verse number 18. We'll start there and just read a few verses. This morning we look at how to teach. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Let's pray this morning. Father, be with us. We pray that you would speak to us this morning, God. We need you. We need your Spirit. We need your Word. So help us to be challenged today from your Word and to go out different, or to go out changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Seek, do, and teach has been our series, and that we get that from our theme verse, kind of as I was talking about, that's going to be on the back of that t-shirt there. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." So, to seek, to do, and to teach. And now for the rest of the story, right? There is one last factor in our verse from Ezra, and it's really, in my opinion, probably the factor that we struggle with the most, and that is teaching. To seek God's Word, to do it, and to teach it to others. To study it, to live it out, and then to pass it on to those around us. Some of you are probably wondering what these vases are up here. They're not bad decorations. I'll get to this in a little bit and what all these beads have to do with. And it's not a big candle either, but I'll talk about that after a little while. But Jesus said go, didn't he? He said go. And the purpose of going is not just to go somewhere, but to go and to teach others about him. You know why he can tell us that? Well, look to verse 8 of Matthew 28. What does he say? He says, "All power is given unto me." And because the power is given unto him, he says, it belongs to me. Look, we're not just to be, as a church, missionary minded. We are to be a church of missionaries. Of missionaries. And listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in John 20 and verse 21. It said, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." It says, as I've been sent, I am sending you. Once we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we become his ambassadors to the world. We are his ambassadors. You know, a really great verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We're new. But then it says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19, it says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And then it says in verse 20, Now then. Well, now then what? "Now then that we have been reconciled to God, that he has not imputed our trespasses to us, but he has saved us and forgiven us. Now then," he says, "we are his ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You say, how could somebody be made right with God? The last verse in verse 21 tells us, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Do you understand that Jesus not only took your sin, he became your sin? So that the full weight of God's judgment would be paid, and that so you and I could be made righteous. Therefore, he says, go and teach others. Make disciples to see people come to faith in Christ, like one young lady did after our service last Sunday morning. We are called to be witnesses. We don't really like LeBron anymore, do we? But back when he was in Cleveland, the first time I remember going up and watching a Cavalier game for a school activity, which was the greatest class ever, obviously. And so, but they had that huge billboard. And at one point in time, it showed him. He had the baby powder in the air, and he spread out like this. And it said across the top, what did it say? We are all witnesses, right? And yet in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now what happens after you receive the Holy Ghost? It says you will be witnesses unto me in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, the uttermost part of the earth. He says locally, nationally, globally, you will be a witness for me. And if you think, well, hang on a second, you know, I can't be a witness. But friend, do you realize that he says that if you have received the Holy Spirit through salvation, he said, I have made you a witness for me. I've made you a witness. He said, but preacher, I don't know how to be a witness. What if somebody asks me a question I don't know the answer to? You ever have that fear? I fear that too. What if somebody, I mean, what if they say, I gotcha, you know, and I don't want that to come. But you're misunderstanding the definition of what a witness is. If you were to go in a courtroom, a witness is not required to be able to answer every question that is asked. A witness comes to testify of the things that they have heard and the things that they have seen. Amen. And a Christian witness, therefore, is somebody who testifies of the things that they have heard about Jesus and the things that they have seen him do in their life. That's all a witness is. And every single one of us who have been saved can be just exactly that. That's what happens in Scripture. That's what happened in John chapter 9 when Jesus healed a blind man. It was kind of a strange, or maybe a peculiar, I should say, way that Jesus healed this blind man. He spit into the ground, and then he made kind of a mud or a clay, and then he wiped it on the blind man's eyes. And then he said, go and wash. He washed it away, and he could see. And from that time, the Pharisees, they really wanted to get Jesus. And so they called this blind man, and they said, well, tell us what happened. And so he recounted the story. He said, put the mud on my eyes, and now I wash, now I can see. They didn't believe him. They called his parents, and they said, Mom and Dad, come, tell us what happened here. And they try to get them to incriminate Jesus, is what they're trying to do. And in John 9, in verse 23, his parents respond. And it says, therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Just ask him. He didn't heal us. Verse 24. Then again, called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, but now I see. Amen. He said, look, you're asking me whether he's a sinner or not. That I don't know. All that I know is I was blind and now I can see. That's all I can tell you. And friend, for the Christian witness, I want to know every question. As a pastor and as a Christian, I want to know. But I don't know every question or every answer, I should say, to every question. I think we should strive. We're told to be ready and be prepared to give an answer. But still, there are going to be times where I don't know. But this I do know. I was blind, but now I see. I was bound, but now I'm free. I was a sinner, but now I'm redeemed. I was headed to hell, but now heaven. That's for me. I was blind. We tell people what Jesus has done in our lives. That's what a witness is. You don't have to know every answer to every question to be a witness, friend. Just tell them what he did in your life. Understand that the power to save someone is not in you. It's not in me as a preacher. If you think that someone being saved is based on about you or how you kind of present the gospel in a smooth way, Friend, you got it all wrong. Where is the power? Romans 1:16 tells us where the power is, doesn't it? It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," what is it? The gospel. "It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It says the power, the Greek word dunamis, which means where we get our word what? Dynamite, right? That's where the power lies, in the word of God. And if you think it has to do with you, friend, you're relying too much on yourself and not enough on God's word. If it relied on us, then nobody would get saved. There were times, especially when I was a baby Christian, and I understood, and I found that it was my responsibility. Before I'm a staff guy, before I'm called to ministry, I understood it's my responsibility to tell people about Jesus. And there were times as a baby Christian where I'd go around with one of those little gospel tracts and I'd start witnessing to somebody and talking to them about Christ. And I would butcher it. I mean, it was bad. I'm talking like, I'm getting my words all mixed around. I'm like misquoting verses. It was bad. If I was witnessing to the Apostle Peter himself, he'd be like, "Dude, what are you talking about?" You know? And there were times where I thought, there's no way this person's getting saved. And then they'd make a decision for Christ. And then there were other times where I thought, man, this is going really well. And I'm delivering it great. And they're just soaking it up. And this is a lot of good conversation. It seems like they're really taking this to heart. And then it comes decision time and they don't get saved. And I'm like, what happened? You know, that was perfect, I felt like. And what does that show you? What does that mean? How can that be? Because it's not about us. If we want to impact this city and our community with for Christ, it won't be because of our words or our good deeds, but rather because we proclaim the gospel. That's where the power is. Heard somebody say this. I liked it. They said, "I'm tired of reading about church history. Let's make some church history," right? When you truly get excited about Jesus, you won't be able to keep that to yourself. Something exciting happens in your life, you're going to tell somebody, right? Blake and Carly expecting, praise God. But that's exciting. You want to tell people. You want to tell your friends, and something happens to you. It was a few months ago, we went to a preacher's meeting in Canton. And it was the Baptist Church Ministry Network, the BCMN. And we heard some good preaching. And it was a conference. It was like a two-day thing. And there was a lot of downtime in between the morning and the evening session. So a few of us guys went to the Football Hall of Fame. Anybody ever been to the Football Hall of Fame? No? It's pretty cool. It's neat. I hadn't been there before. So we went in, and Brother Paul was with me here. And I'm in there, and I'm taking pictures. I'm like, oh, wow. And they have like the original football, what that looked like, which was like a big basketball is what it looked like. And I thought, man, that's so neat. My son, he loves football, plays football. And I'm sure he'd love to see this. And I got excited. And did you know there was a professional football team called the Dayton Triangles at one point in time? I wonder why that didn't last. I don't know. The Mighty Triangles, you know. Can't get really motivated about that, you know. What does their mascot even look like? I don't know, but you know, they had some other things. Of course, they had basically an entire section to Tom Brady, the greatest of all time. Some of you haters wouldn't have liked that, but they had that up there. And it was actually just a few days after Drew Brees had set the all-time passing yardage record, just a few days before. And Brother Paul is a huge Saints fan, and he was with me. And he jokingly, I think, said, you got the Drew Brees ball or something like that from the game? And the guy was like, yeah, it's right over here. And he was like, are you serious? You know, and so we checked that out. They had that, like the helmet, the jersey, the ball, the cleats, the socks, the towel, everything. It was already in there. We're taking pictures of that. It was just really neat to see that. And then probably the thing that I like the most is that there was one particular jersey. It was a Broncos jersey, number 15. He didn't play for very long. But Tim Tebow, which my son, he wears number 15 as well, and he loves Tim Tebow. But it was the jersey. I know we got some Steelers fans in here, so you'll love this. And it was the jersey from the John 3:16 game. You guys remember that? where he threw for 316 yards, yeah, and his average was 31.6 yards, and he had a passer rating of something, 316 or something like that. And it was the one where they eliminated the Steelers.
Yes. Amen.
Eliminated the Steelers from the playoffs. And I thought, this is so cool. And I snapped a pic. And I remember getting home, and that was one of the first things. I was like, Uriah, you have to check this out. And I was so excited to share that with somebody else and to tell people kind of the things that I had seen. When you're excited about something, you tell somebody about it, don't you? Friend, what can be more exciting than salvation? That we were once blind, but now we can see. God treated His Son like you and I, so that He could treat you and I like His Son. The only reason that we can be blessed with salvation is because He was cursed for our sin. Wouldn't it be amazing? We had some of our young people leave the sanctuary today and grab a stack full of those gospel tracts and start passing them out tomorrow at school. And maybe you're afraid to do that, but it's your responsibility too. And would to God we had some adults do the same thing at work tomorrow. And maybe you think, well, those tracts, you know, those are kind of maybe a little old-fashioned and not really my style. And listen, I think that we ought to be able to lead someone to the Lord without a gospel tract. But at the same time, it's not just for you. It's for the person you're talking to as well, for them to read the verses and to follow along. And if anything, it's a great way just to leave a clear presentation of the gospel just about anywhere you go. And there was a... had someone kind of say, you know, I don't like those gospel tracts. I don't think it's the best way. I said, okay, well, what do you do? And they said, well, the answer was nothing. And so I said, well, I agree it's not the best way, but at least it's a way, which is better than your way, which is no way at all, right? And if anything, I think we'd be surprised by just how far one of those little gospel tracts could go. I leave them at the gas station all the time. They're never there when I go back. Now, whether they're in the trash or in somebody's home, I'm not sure. But let me give you a little example. Our last service at South Court was Wednesday night service. I rented a U-Haul that morning because after service, we were going to load up the chairs and the sound system and to bring it over here. So the service was a little bit shorter than we started, you know, our little moving party there. A lot of you were there for that. And I went into, is it Dynaho? Is that what it is over here on 56? I went into that store and I start talking to the guy across the counter. And, you know, as Christians, we really ought to be training ourselves on how to turn a conversation to spiritual things. And it's really not hard to do. Just another example, kind of pause on that. We had our printer worked on, the church printer worked on just this past week. And you start a conversation with somebody, and I'm talking to this guy, and his name's Derek, and then we're talking about kind of cars and houses, and then start talking about family, and then, you know, how many kids does he have, and come to find out he had a really hard kind of pregnancy and some loss there, and then started to turn the conversation to spiritual things, and before you know it, I'm saying, hey, do you know Jesus? Are you saved? And praise God, he was. But coming back to Idaho, I see this guy across the counter, so I just start engaging him in conversation. How's it going? And again, it's really not that hard to turn to spiritual things. Think about it. I'm renting a U-Haul to move our church stuff to a brand new location. How exciting. And so I just start talking about that. He didn't ask me, but I was like, well, the reason I'm getting a U-Haul, he probably didn't care, is because our church, you know, and I started sharing the story a little bit, and we're excited, a new location, we're moving our stuff. And as I'm talking about our church, I glance up, and there's a little bulletin board. And on that bulletin board, it's filled with just little business cards. And the whole thing is filled. And they're all these little business cards except for one piece of paper. And it was about this wide and about this long. And it was one of our gospel tracks. And as I'm telling them, I'm like, as a matter of fact, that's our track right there. I'd never been in that store before. And he said, oh, really? He said, a couple guys came in here a few years ago, and gave me that, and I posted up on that bulletin board. He said, you would not believe, because it's the way it's got it opened up is, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? He said, you would not believe how many people ask me about that track. And people ask, well, how does somebody get saved? And he said, I've made copies. I take that thing down and I make copies for people and send them out with it. I got to get back in there because it's got our old building on it, you know. And I thought, well, praise God. I didn't even know. And just taking something like that, leaving the gospel somewhere. Look, if you're waiting for the right time, yesterday was a great time to tell somebody about Jesus. And today and tomorrow. There was a friend of mine who was kind of told by another guy who's kind of Bible college or, you know, ministry training. And he said, now look, there are four stages of readiness before someone is prepared to share the gospel with another human being. And I thought, four stages of readiness? And I think my friend even said, yeah, the first are pull up your pants, and the last one is just go and do it, right? Friend, what I'm saying is that I don't, just go tell somebody, tell anybody. That's just not what I see when I read this book. Yeah. What do we see? Well, I see one example of a man who is possessed with demons in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. Who is, you know the story about this guy. He's crazy, possessed with demons. He's cutting himself. He's sleeping in the graveyard. He's running around with no clothes on, possessed by a legion of demons. You remember the story. And he comes to Jesus. He gets saved. And notice what Jesus says in Luke 8 and verse 39. He wants to come with Christ. Maybe he thought, I need some more training. I need you to teach me. I want to sit under. But notice what Jesus tells him. Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And notice what he does. It says, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Did he go to seminary? Did he go to a Bible college? No, friend, he came into a relationship with Jesus, and he says, I'm going to go tell other people about it. That's the same thing we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, the story of the Samaritan woman, don't we? A wonderful story, but this woman who is in an adulterous relationship, she's been in an adulterous relationship, some would even say she's a harlot. And in John chapter 4, she comes to Jesus, and Jesus says this, he gives her hope. John 4:13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But verse 15, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But that water shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. Amen. That I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I want that, Christ. And I think she gets saved right there. But then in John 4 and verse 28, notice what she does. The woman then left her water pot. The whole reason she came to the well was to get water. She leaves the water behind, and it says, and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, verse 29, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And notice what happens. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, that's Jesus, believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified. And he said, he told me ever I did. They come to Jesus, and the first thing they do after salvation is they go and get others, and they bring them to Jesus as well. You know, I believe that truly, if we have been saved, you understood the gospel enough for your salvation, you know enough to go and tell somebody else about it. Or at least you know where to bring them. They come to Jesus, and the first thing they do is find and teach others about him. Christian, don't lose your focus. You were left here on this earth to evangelize and make disciples. As Christians, we really have to be careful not to overcommit ourselves and hyper-focus on certain issues, even in our society, and lose focus on the gospel. I know a great many Christians who would rather convince you of their political party than of Jesus Christ. Should that be our primary focus? I would be terrified to know how many Christians, if given the choice, would choose their favorite sports team winning a championship over somebody coming to salvation. Don't lose your focus. We cannot substitute evangelism for personal study. And I know some men who could tell you what the pinky toe on the the beast of Revelation represents, but have never led another soul to Christ. What's the point of knowing it? Your study is to do a work in you so that you can teach others. You know what your obedience to God does? Your obedience to God's word is a tool to help you witness. It's not a substitution for it. I mean, we spent all last week talking about doing what we have studied, but that's not a substitution for teaching others about Jesus. It's a tool to help your witness. There's a nice little kind of sentiment that I've seen kind of going around or making its rounds, and it's a little phrase that we as Christians have kind of snatched up and we claim it. You've probably seen this around, maybe on social media, but here's what it says. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And look, I totally understand what is meant by that. I get it. Our actions speak louder than words. We're not just to talk about it. We're to be about it, right? I understand what it means, and whoever, and I maybe have even kind of said that or something along those lines in reference to kind of the message from last week. But church, you can't preach the gospel unless you use your words. And I completely understand whoever came up with that, what they're getting at, that we shouldn't only talk about Jesus, but we should live like Christ as well. We shouldn't only talk about the gospel, but we should show the love of Christ in our actions. But if I were being honest and you were to ask me, what is the greater problem in Christianity, that we're not showing the love of Christ enough or we're not talking about the love of Christ enough? To me, it's no comparison. We show it a lot more than we teach it and tell others about it. And while I absolutely agree we should live out our faith, again, just see last Sunday's message, I also fear that many substitute the command for sharing the gospel with the command to live it out, when in reality we should be doing both. They're not separate, but rather they're one and the same. You must demonstrate what you seek to disciple in others. I believe that. But I hope that we don't use that as an excuse. Well, I'm living out my faith. I don't have to say anything because I'm living it out. I had Christians living out their faith all around me. And it wasn't until somebody came to me and said, hey, do you understand that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for you and that he paid for your sins? And if you put your faith in him and repent of your sins, that he will save your soul. That's when I got saved, friend. I had too many Christians around me living out their faith for too long. Nobody was telling me about it. They just left me to figure it out on my own. And when that one person, listen, I got saved after my first invitation to church when I was 15 years old. The very first time. And how many years had I been around those Christians who were living it out in front of me, and not a single one ever invited me to church? They never told me about Jesus. Now look, maybe we should change the phrase just a little bit to say, preach the gospel with your words always, and then back it up with your life. I like that a little bit better. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts. There was a man who was reading the Old Testament, the scriptures of Isaiah, in Acts chapter 8, verse 31, it tells us about this man. And he's reading. And then the Holy Spirit leads Philip to go and talk to the man. Now, here's what he says. Acts 8, 31. Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Listen to what he says. "How can I, except some man should guide me?" It says, "And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with them." He's reading Isaiah. The chapter that he's reading is probably one of the most clear chapters about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You read it and you think, wait, was that supposed to be in the New Testament? It talks about his suffering and being led to the slaughter like a lamb. He's reading it, and Philip says, "Do you know what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I unless someone tells me?" So look at what Philip does in Acts 8:35. Does he say, "Well, just watch me and figure it out for yourself," you know? Then Philip, what does he have to do? Opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He had to open his mouth. The man didn't know, and he was in that moment in his sins headed to hell. And it wasn't until somebody came and told him that he knew that he must be saved. Your actions may bring someone to church, but they're not going to bring them to Christ. For that, you need to use some words. Listen, don't underestimate the gospel and what it can do. Again, we put too much weight on ourselves to say, "I can never." And Jesus says, "Nor did I ever intend you to." You're not doing the saving. The Lord does the saving, right? We just do the telling. Don't underestimate the gospel. For fear of accomplishing little, we often try to do nothing. We think, well, I can't make a big splash or a big impact, or nobody's going to listen to me, and we just kind of settle for doing nothing. It was Charles Spurgeon who, when talking about Andrew the Apostle, now if you read scriptures, you're not going to find, in your New Testament reading, you're not going to find a lot about Andrew. You'll find a lot about Peter, some of the other disciples, but Andrew is just kind of a footnote in the Gospels. On the surface, it doesn't appear that he did very much. He accomplished very little, in, at least as we read. But Spurgeon said, when Andrew went to find his brother, he little imagined how eminent Simon would become. You may be very deficient in talent yourself, and yet you may be the means of drawing to Christ one who shall become eminent in grace and service. You could lead the next Billy Graham to Christ. It could be one of these school kids in our class. It could be one of these teens. Not everyone is gifted to teach in a public setting, but whatever you have gleaned from the scriptures, Christ commands us to teach others in our circle of influence and outside of it as well. I think it was Spurgeon again who said, "I can't help but think of the old woman who started out when the war commenced with a fire poker in her hand. And they asked her, 'What are you going to do with that?' And she said, 'I can't do much, but I can show what side I'm on.'" Amen. In church, friends, even if you can't do much, you can show what side you belong to. For those who have been sharing Christ and witnessing to somebody over and over, don't stop. Don't give up. Even if they don't get saved, it's time to speak up for Jesus. Let me read a story, and then I'll tell you about these beads. Some of you have been looking at them this entire time. I lost your focus. But let me read you a story. The story was recounted by an older man who lived in Germany during the Holocaust. And he was just a young boy at the time. But he approached a woman, this speaker at a certain conference. And here's what he said. He said, "I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. I attended church since I was a small boy. We had heard the stories of what was happening to the Jews, But like most people today in this country, we tried to distance ourselves from the reality of what was really taking place. What could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we would hear the whistle from a distance and then the clacking of the wheels moving over the track. He said, we became disturbed one Sunday when we noticed cries coming from the train as it passed by. We grimly realized that the train was carrying Jews. They were like cattle in those cars. Week after week, that train whistle would blow. We would dread to hear the sound of those old wheels because we knew that the Jews would begin to cry out to us as they passed by our church. It was so terribly disturbing. We could do nothing to help these poor, miserable people, yet their screams tormented us. We knew exactly at what time that whistle would blow, and we decided the only way to keep from being so disturbed by the cries was to start singing our hymns. By the time the train came rumbling past the churchyard, we were singing at the top of our voices. If some of the screams reached our ears, we'd just sing a little louder until we could no longer hear them. Years have passed, and no one talks about it much anymore. But I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. I can hear them crying out for help. God forgive all of us who have called ourselves Christians, yet did nothing to intervene. He said their screams tormented us. And if some of their screams reached our ears, we'd just sing a little louder. I pray that this year, God would open our hearts as a church and let us hear the cries of the lost all around us, beckoning us to bring them the hope of the gospel. Are we turning a deaf ear to the cries of the lost? They are all around us. Who will go? Often we sing our hearts out on Sunday for an hour and then we go into the world silent. We don't want to think about our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, and our family who are headed to hell, so we just sing a little louder. We're happy and content with the thought that we know where we'll be when death calls our name, so we just sing a little louder. God, forgive us. Forgive us. Maybe you've been looking at these beads here. Anybody guess what they were for? Maybe if I told you, I'd be careful not to spill these. That'd be a mess for our cleaning team. They'd say you'd be cleaning them up, Pastor. Maybe. Somebody want to guess how many of these beads are in this thing? Somebody try to guess.
Somebody guess.
500, okay? Higher or lower?
Higher.
Somebody throw out another guess.
1,200.
1,200? What'd you say? 2,000? Anybody else?
32.
We got Ashton?
90.
90, all right. Close, all right. Maybe if I told you how many were in here, you'd be able to figure out what they represent. There are just under 14,000 of these little red beads in this jar. They might know what they represent.
Population of Circleville.
The population of Circleville. As of 2017, there were 13,930 people living in Circleville. And when you look at it like this, I mean, this is you. This looks like Jerry right here, I feel like. It's the same haircut. When you look at it like that, it really kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? How many? And of course, that's not including folks who live in Laurelville or Asheville or Kingston or Chillicothe. This is just the city where our church is located. And as I look at this, it almost becomes a little overwhelming, because each and every one of these little red beads represents a soul that is going to spend an eternity somewhere. I stand back and think, we're not only called to reach our community, but our state, our nation, and the world. And I think, Lord, what can we do? And of course, there are a handful who have trusted Christ, and there are a great number, but there are still a greater number who have not put their faith in Jesus. And you start thinking, well, what can I do? Maybe you think that you could work all your life and you're still not going to reach all of them. But we can reach some, can't we? And maybe you think, you know, Pastor Nate, you're not even going to make a dent in that. And maybe you're right. I look at this and I think, well, what difference can I make? But then I realize that it made a difference for that one. Amen. And you know what? Made a difference for that one too. It made a difference in my life. Yeah. Anybody else? Paul? Amen. Stephen? Made a difference for me. And even if you're right, we're not even going to make a dent. Probably true. But I want to give my last breath trying. And I won't be content until every single one of those has trusted Christ. Friend, we have the gospel. We have the answer. We have the antidote. Jesus said, seek, do, teach. Be faithful to teach. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you bow with me for just a moment?